Thank you for those who shared. It's always encouraging to hear what the Lord is doing in our body, because He is at work. And I don't mean to, you know, take too much of a right turn from being encouraged, but unfortunately, I think we live in a conundrum. We have a dilemma. Perhaps we're even in a pickle. Because we want the best things in life, we want the most expensive things in life, but then necessarily we don't really want to pay for them. We want that number 5 triple cheeseburger meal, but then we don't like what it does to our arteries, or to our energy level, or to our waistline. And then our waistline, we don't really want the one that spills over our belt, but then we don't really want to go to the gym either, or go on the treadmill. I hate the treadmill. I can't stand the treadmill. It's so boring. We want to play, but not necessarily pay. We crave these things, but then not necessarily do we want to pay for them, because they are worth something in our eyes. They require something from us. Likewise, in our relationships, we crave authenticity with each other in our relationships, but yet maybe we're a little hesitant to be authentic with each other. Maybe we're a little hesitant to be vulnerable with each other. We don't want to appear weak. We want relationships of substance. But it's hard for us to give anything up of substance ourselves. It must be an American or a New Jersey thing. Hopefully we desire spiritual growth and maturity, and we're genuinely desiring to follow God and grow in God. But what does that mean? And what do we give in order to get maturity back? How do we grow in our relationships with each other? And when we talk about such scary things as restoration, it has direct application and impact on our relationships. We saw last week that we are all called to be in ministry with our relationships with each other. It's not just the pastors that are called to do this. We're called to be truthing one another, to be doing truth, to exist in truth with one another, to be walking out the truth of the gospel with each other. How do we do that? How do we get past, as Pastor Ryan dubbed it, the me monster, where we don't want to make it all about us and we don't want to show that vulnerable side of ourselves? How do we do that well? And tonight we're going to take a look at some of that as we continue our series in restoration. So if you wanted to head over to Galatians 6:1, we're going to spend our time in one verse. So we should be out of here in like 12 to 15 minutes tops, okay? So, good? No, we won't be. All right, so Galatians 6:1, and I will read that for us, and you can follow along. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, which is really none of your business, you who are uber spiritual should restore him in a spirit of superior self-righteousness and judgment. Don't worry about yourselves, you're fine. It's the lowly sinner that you are trying to help. I guess my Bible's different than your Bible. Actually, does not say that, okay? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourselves, lest you too be tempted. This is one of those verses where it's like, okay, I get it. It seems very straightforward, but how do we do it? And maybe some of those other words that I threw in there the first time kind of creep into our mind. Like, isn't that just for the really super spiritual people? Like, that's definitely for, like, the pastors or elders. Like, the average people shouldn't really be just, you know, jumping into other people's lives. Isn't that kind of like the sin police just kind of jumping around and pointing fingers? And then what do we do with that? Well, tonight we're going to look at those things. And what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to kind of spend a little bit of time looking at this exegetically, just kind of picking it apart. And then we're going to spend some time in application. Okay, so let's kind of pick this verse apart for a little bit. So the first part, you'll notice that he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. And let's look at kind of the context of this letter. We see Paul being very affectionate. He's calling them brothers. This whole letter is one of begging the church to remember the gospel. He's saying, guys, remember the gospel. There is no other gospel. There's nothing else that you need to be saved. He's saying it is faith in Jesus Christ alone, and he's continuing that spirit of love. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and this word caught has the connotation of being overtaken by surprise as an active pattern of sin that has taken over. it's a true statement that no man probably ever says, okay, what do I got to do this week? On Thursday, Thursday I'm going to commit adultery. And then I'm going to ruin my whole life after that. No one does that. No one says those things. No one puts that on their day planner. Because it's a pattern of sin that gets you deeper and deeper into it. And you are caught unaware, bit by bit. And you do not understand and you become blind to it. One commentator said, you are overtaken in sin before one is aware or realizes it. That's the kind of word that we are talking about. We're talking about the bondage of sin, and that is elsewhere in Scripture. That suddenly you are caught. Suddenly you are snagged, and you can't get your way out or see your way out. And so our first lesson from this passage is that sin traps us without us realizing it. Sin traps us without us realizing it. So if someone is trapped, what do? Well, you ignore them, of course. It's none of your business. Right? Isn't that kind of our reaction? Isn't that kind of our flesh? That if we see someone trapped in sin, then maybe we say, well, I really can't go and help them. I'm not real spiritual, and I have things in my own life, so I really just can't go helping them. You know, that would be actually judging them, and I can't really judge them. Is that really what it is? That's the kind of what our culture says, kind of what our society says. Everybody's quick to throw up that, judge not, don't be judged, no, don't judge me. But what does this verse mean? How do we practically do that? Let's keep going. Let's dig deeper into this. You who are spiritual should restore him. What does that mean? Who is spiritual? Do you have to be a super spiritual maturity level? Like, do we all have levels? Like, if I'm a level 6, like, I can only restore someone who's a level 6 and higher? Like, if somebody's like a 7, do I have to call in Pastor Ryan so that he can, you know, do battle with a 7? Or like Laura's a 3, which you're not. But if you're a 3, that, you know, I could do that. Like, I could definitely come in and help Laura. What does that mean? The word spiritual here is really an adjective. It's what describes or characterizes someone who is controlled and directed by the Spirit. Someone whose affections, emotions, thoughts are all controlled by the Spirit and not by the flesh. More times than not, right? Because nobody's going to be perfect. But more times than not, a spiritual person would be someone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you do not have to be perfect to step in. You don't have to be perfect to step in and restore. The church is made up of a community of regenerated believers walking by the Holy Spirit. So, wouldn't this be all of us? If that's the church, if we're all regenerated believers that are trying to live our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't that be us? Wouldn't all of us be ready and equipped and capable of jumping in and restoring? Wouldn't we be called the spiritual people? Yes. If we are controlled more times than not than the Holy Spirit, we are. We are the spiritual people that would come in and restore. But let's look at this word restore. What does it actually mean? Literally, it means to be put back in order, to put back in a condition of functioning well. It's used sometimes in literature to describe a fisherman mending their nets. It's also used sometimes to reset a dislocated bone. They're restoring that. They're popping that shoulder back in there. I've never done that before. I broke a collarbone once, but when they pop it back in there, it doesn't necessarily feel very good. But it has to be popped back in there in order to grow, in order to heal. So yeah, it hurts, but it's a healing pain. And we see the word restore has that connotation of pain and maybe uncomfortableness, but it is a healing kind of pain. The goal is to mend broken people and restore them to kingdom usefulness. And so we see our second thing is that spiritual people seek spiritual restoration. If we're spiritual people, then we should seek spiritual restoration. The Greek here is actually really cool. It's something like, if you're controlled by the Spirit, then restore your brother in the right spirit. If you're controlled by the Spirit, then this is the spirit you should have as you are looking to restore your brother. And we're going to take a look at what that spirit is. Our verse goes on to tell us, in a spirit of gentleness. This is a painful thing, as we've mentioned. So you're not just going to go in there harshly. If someone has a dislocated bone, you're not just going to go in there harshly and set it back. You're going to be gentle. Most of the time in something like this, feelings are running high, emotions are running high. It's a very sensitive topic. Sometimes the other person isn't necessarily in agreement with you that this may be an issue. So they might have some confrontation, possibly right up front. A gentle hand is required, not an insensitive hand. Much thought and prayer needs to go into this. And we're going to talk more about that in a bit. But I want us to look at, as far as we talk about how, when, and why, I want us to look at three terms that I think will help us in the spirit of how. And we're going to look at humbly, softly, and tentatively for how we do this. Humbly, softly, and tentatively. First of all, humbly. We don't come to any confrontation situation with hope of restoring someone with our own agendas. We have to check that at the door. It's not about us. Anything that might have been between us in the past needs to be completely out of focus. In fact, maybe if you and this person have had something to do together and maybe there's still kind of weirdness between you, maybe you're not even the best person to go into that situation because maybe you can't go into it completely humbly and selflessly. Paul actually helps us in the immediate context of Galatians. If we back up a couple verses to the verse right before it, I believe, 5:26. It says this, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us not become conceited. Paul warns him even before we get into the next verse. Timothy Keller wrote, "To become conceited," and this should be on the screen too. There we go. "To become conceited, to seek our own glory in relationships means that however close we are to someone else, our treatment of them must be tinged with selfishness. The gospel undermines that and enables us to live as brothers." We need to recognize that we're probably going to come to this with some sort of selfishness in the game. We need to check ourselves before we even get to talking to this person about restoration. We need to come to this with a spirit of humbleness. We need to do it humbly. In fact, we see that Paul addresses them as brothers. And Timothy Keller says that enables us to live as brothers. The gospel breaks down those walls and lets us think about ourselves and our position of where we are at. Restoration requires our sacrifice. It's giving of ourselves. It's uncomfortable sometimes. We don't want to have that conversation with someone. So you're giving of yourself again. It's that, yeah, I want an authentic relationship, but I don't really want to have that conversation. I don't really want to go through that awkwardness. But that's how we grow. We're going to talk a lot about that in a bit. So humbly, the second thing of how, second aspect of how, I would say is softly. We don't want to do this harshly. We speak softly and we speak intentionally. Marriage is a big area of application with this, right? And we do premarital counseling. We have two young star-crossed lovers in our office just saying, "Hey, we're going to get married and everything's going to be perfect." And we talk about conflict and I see the same face every time. "We're not going to fight. Everything's going to be fine." You know, they're trying to deal with this idea and concept of conflict from this abstract position. Like, "I don't understand. She could never do anything to irritate me." And that's the point when Mel and I actually do just that. We're like, "Oh yeah, okay, just wait. That's coming." Not saying that you irritate me, honey, at all. Just making sure that's clear for the recording. But when we talk about this in the context of marriage, that is a key area where this will come up. Where sin will rear its ugly head. Where we will have to have those conversations with our spouses. And we want to do that softly. In fact, in one of the books we use in premarital counseling, they speak of it going in like a surgeon. With accuracy. With gentleness. With intentionality. Like a finely tuned and sharpened instrument. So you want to cut exactly where you want to cut. And you want to minimize the recovery time. You don't want to go in harshly. Okay? I love my chainsaw. I have a great relationship with my chainsaw, as Don knows, but I'm not going to use a chainsaw to do surgery. That's the image here. You want to choose your words so carefully, and you want to cut exactly where you need to go. A surgeon just doesn't say, "Oh, what do I got on my calendar today? Okay, great. I'm going to take out an appendix," and then just, you know, he knows the patient. He knows exactly what's going on. Hopefully he knows how to take out an appendix. He knows where it's located. And he knows exactly what he has to do. That is the idea that Scripture is telling us. We want to do this softly with a fine precision instrument. Our words are the instrument that we're going to use. The Spirit-led words to minimize damage and decrease recovery time to full restoration. That is our goal. Third word, tentatively. We want to leave the door open for dialogue. Okay? You are not going to have everything figured out before you have the conversation. That's always going to go bad. If you think you know everything about the situation before you're going in and you just load your guns and you're ready to go, that's not the way the Bible's telling us to do this. We want to do it in a spirit of gentleness. This is always bad when you're doing a confrontation for restoration, okay? Because you want to leave the door open for dialogue. So you want to have a spirit where you are tentatively talking to this person. You're asking questions. You're finding out. No man fully knows another man's heart. We're not going to go into this situation knowing everything. In fact, we want the person that we're speaking to come to the same conclusion that if this thing is sin, we need them to understand that it's sin. We need them to come to the conclusion. We need to lead them to that with God's Word. And in fact, you see an aspect of this in the famous verse, 1 John 1:9. It says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is sometimes confused. It is not something where we are telling God something new. God knows about it. What we're saying is we just agree. We agree with God that what we did was sin. That's the same pattern for somebody when we want to have that relationship with them and that conversation with them. We want to come to an agreement. If that was sin, we want them to recognize and agree that that was sin. But maybe it wasn't. Maybe it wasn't what it looked like. We need to make sure that we are going into this tentatively. Our passage tonight cautions us with another good descriptive word, and I'll add one more, and that's carefully. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul warns us to do this carefully, because we do not want to be led astray. We need to use our heads in some of this. A married man is not the best choice to go and speak to a single woman about her morality, okay? Unless his wife is with him. Basic things that we need to think about. But also, we could be tempted to sin ourselves in a few other different ways. And what if the person is looking at pornography and we find it and it's right there in front of us? What do we do then? Then we're tempted just the same way the other person was tempted. We need to be aware that we're on dangerous ground. We need to be ready to flee from sin if we run across it. But there's also another way that we could get dragged into this, because sometimes these conversations get heated. Sometimes these conversations are stepping on feelings. And sometimes we could get tempted to get angry. We could get tempted to turn it into an argument of who is right or wrong. We said that marriage was a big place for restoration, but frankly, so is something like parenting. And parents, I'm a parent, so I can say this, right? Parents sometimes go into these conversations like this. Like, they know everything about this situation. You just better stand there, because I'm going to start shooting. Here it comes. And that's a bad place for a parent to be. And in many ways, especially as your children get older, we're looking to bring them to the understanding that, yes, this is sin. And if you see that it's sin, you need to agree that it is sin. We're not just going to be giving them directives like they're 5 years old anymore. You know, don't touch that, don't do that. We want them to understand what they're doing. So parenting could be a big place for restoration. And we all have those things when we're talking to our children, maybe even especially teenage children, where they do that thing. Maybe it's they roll their eyes, or maybe it's something they say, and then it's just on. And you're like, boop, I just hit my level. I'm going in full bore now. They just, nah. It's never happened to me again. This is all abstract. Just kidding. But that's the real, you know, what they teach us in school, in seminary, that you have to be personally convicted by the text that you are preaching. You can't preach a text unless it has moved your heart. And brothers and sisters, I was totally just joking a minute ago because this text rocked me this last week when I was doing it. Because I did have a situation with one of my children and I did go in like that. Actually, I didn't go in like this. I went in kind of like this, right? I went in kind of like this, you know, because I kind of knew what to do. So I was going in and I was showing and I was speaking in the soft voice and mirrors, and then it just went south. And I was tempted. I was lured away. I wasn't careful. I didn't watch myself. And I got mad. And I said things I didn't want to say. And I got angry. And I blew it. Because I didn't do this. And so when they talk about a preacher being convicted by the text, I was convicted by this text. And so should we all. But what do we do when that does happen? If we're a parent, and this does happen, where we do lose our temper, where we do sin. And guys, one of the most dangerous things that we can do as a parent is to teach our kids to hide sin. And that wasn't modeled very well for me. Mom and Dad, sorry if you're listening to this recording. But it wasn't modeled very well for me. So if my dad lost his temper, it was just that my dad lost his temper. And then nobody kind of talked about it for a couple days, and we all kind of walked on eggshells, and then after a while it got better. Parents, we need to do better than that. We need to go to our children and we need to repent. We need to confess. We need to say, what I just did was sin. What I just did was sin, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to sin against you. Will you forgive me? And in that, we're teaching our children to walk in the gospel. We're modeling the gospel for our children. And this goes for any confrontation that goes bad. If we're working to restore, why are we like coming into this situation and suddenly we've given ourselves a license to sin in the midst of trying to restore someone from sin? That doesn't make any sense at all. We want to restore them from sin. We don't want to contribute to this. We don't want to meet sin with more sin. We want to restore. So we need to be careful as we talk about this. Augustine said that sin is also contagious. He said, there is no sin that any man has done, but that another may do the same. One day, you are going to be helping me recognize my sin, and I might be helping you recognize your sin the next. We can't think that we are sinless. Sin is contagious. One day, you could be helping me, and the next day I'll be helping you. It's the nature of the body, nature of the body of Christ. The truth is, the Bible says that we all stumble in many ways. So when we step in to restore, we step in gently, humbly, softly, tentatively, and carefully. And after much prayer, even before that, we pray. And we go in with an open Bible. And we have prepared ourselves beforehand with prayer. And we have taken that log out of our eye before we dare take the speck out of someone else's eye. And we go to them in this spirit and we say, this is what I saw. Help me understand this. This really, was that really that? It looked like you were really short-tempered with your children when I was over the other night. And the Bible cautions us about treating our children harshly. Was that it? Did I miss it? Is there something else in there? We want that dialogue to come into place. Several years ago, I was with Melanie and I were visiting friends, and they had some marital trouble, and we didn't really know the state of their marriage. And they were still together, but there was this tension that just hung over the house, and there's this tension that just reared its head all the time. And I went out with this guy, and it was just us, and I heard the Spirit saying, you got to talk to him about this. You got to tell him that, hey, from a person's perspective who's not with you guys, there's just this that hangs over you guys. Are you aware of this thing? Are you aware of this tension? Are you aware of how you speak to her? Are you aware of these things? And I didn't do it. Didn't do it. I chickened out. Many years ago, I chickened out. And I'm kicking myself still. We have to be ready. Because what if someone says that and they're convicted? The Holy Spirit's going to use our words, going to use our friendship, going to use our relationship and our love for them to understand the sin, to come to an agreement. Yeah, I guess you're right. I guess I did speak harshly. I guess that was something I need to look at. So we need to do this in this gentle and careful manner. Author and pastor Jonathan Holmes, who was with us recently for a visit with our CERT team, wrote a book called Biblical Friendship. And we have a quote from him, and he says this: "Biblical friendship is forged through willing sacrifice, a desire to go beyond a habit of happy talk, into a culture of caring confrontation, a place where sanctification can flourish." I'll read that again. It should be up on a slide too. Biblical friendship is forged through willing sacrifice, a desire to go beyond a habit of happy talk, right? Our happy talk, our little bubbles of happy talk, into a culture of caring confrontation, a place where sanctification can flourish. And Holmes hits something really important there, because that's the goal: sanctification flourishing in that environment. The goal's growth, the goal's restoration, the goal's maturity, the goal's godliness. This just isn't confrontation for the sake of confrontation. This is confrontation for the sake of sanctification, for growth in godliness. And ultimately, the goal is about repentance and restoration. So we've spoken a little bit about how. Let's talk a little bit about when. And Paul gives us a little list. If you wanted to jump back in chapter 5, we'll look at some of those things. But first, Keller, again, is helpful with a quote for us. When we look at the word caught, we remember that there's someone that's been overtaken. Someone who may not even be aware that they are stuck. Someone who may not even be aware of the depth of how they are stuck. And he says this: the word overtaken or caught says this indicates that the sinful behavior is a pattern. A particular sin has, in a sense, gotten the upper hand with this person. It is a habit of sinful behavior that the person will not be able to overcome without help and outside intervention. Here's a really important part. Christians need to be neither quick to criticize nor afraid to confront. We should neither be quick to criticize or afraid to confront. But do you see his first teaching on that word is it's a pattern. And when we talk about when we confront, yeah, maybe if we see a flare-up of anger, maybe we can have a little word and be like, you okay, man? You kind of got a little angry there, and you know, it's not a big deal. That might be like a quick correction. I remember even Pastor Ryan said something to me this week that stuck with me. And it was just something that he said, just like that. Just like, you know, he kind of looked at me and gave me one of those. And I'm like, you know that? The Spirit's using that. Because that wasn't totally right what I just did. So when we talk about a restoration conversation, though, we're talking about a pattern. We're talking about something that we see, that the Spirit is telling us over and over again that, yeah, this is probably not right, that there's something that we need to step in. And some of those sins Paul talks about earlier in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And it's one of those lists of sins of chapter 5, 19 through 21. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Okay, so here we know when to step in. It's evident. "Sexual immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these." He gives us a list of things. And if we back up and look at some of those things, sexual immorality means all of it. Sensuality means, of course, pornography. It means are we completely devoted to our wife, even if we're not married, or our husband, even if we're not married? Are we living a sexually pure life? Idolatry, what takes up the biggest spot in someone's life that we see time and time and time again? A pattern. Sorcery. Earlier this week, I just have to confess, Pastor Ryan turned Andy into a newt. Okay, so I stepped in with a restoration conversation at that point. Okay. And, you know, you see a word like sorcery, you're like, really? Come on, sorcery. Okay, but if you have like a fascination with magic, a fascination with things of the occult or something like that, it might be something that is a pattern in your life. A lot of times in media, we see those things. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Are we naturally harmonious with each other, or overall, or are we united with each other? Fits of anger we spoke about, even at home, especially at home. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. How is our talk? Is our talk overall uniting or divisive? He talks about drunkenness and orgies or drinking parties. Drinking in the Bible is not condemned, but drunkenness is condemned. What is the pattern? That's a one that's kind of a little case study of what we're seeing here. Is it someone where we see someone has an increasing dependence on alcohol? Like, do they always have to have it? Do they have too much? That might be something where you would step in and have a conversation. Author Jerry Bridges writes a very convicting book called Acceptable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Ouch. In it, he lists a few more. Things like anxiety, frustration. Are you naturally a frustrated person? Or are you living at peace? Discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability. Might be one of those where it's like, hey man, do you realize that most of the day you're just irritated? Might be something to, you know, especially if you work with somebody or somebody's at home, it's just like, you know that your overall spirit is just, you're just always kind of like half ticked off. You're just always half irritated. Sins of the tongue. We need to step in at some of these things, that some of these things we kind of maybe attribute wrongly to someone's personality. It may not be someone's personality. Just because it's been a pattern of sin in their life for so many years and it may be part of their personality doesn't mean we don't confront and help. You know, that person that always has those words that are just about, just digging, just a little bit. Or again, someone who's just usually looking at the dark side of things instead of the up positive side of things and remembering our blessings in Jesus Christ and everything that He has given us. This is really important to do. And as we talk about why, we talk about a few things. In the news this week, John Piper was commenting on another pastor who unfortunately has had to resign, and they asked him what he thought about that other pastor and does he still support that other pastor and does he have any regrets? And John Piper said, I don't regret being his friend. I regret not being a more effective friend. And he knew that there were sin patterns, and maybe the regret that he was saying was, I should have done more. I should have had more intentional conversations. I should have had more restoration conversations. I regret being a more effective friend. But when we talk about why, well, first of all, Scripture commands us to. We're looking at this here in Galatians 6:1. Therefore, we trust what the Word of God says. Therefore, we understand that it's best for us and will cause us to grow in godliness. And as we talk about a community of believers, we talk about Green Palm Bible Chapel. It is going to be directly related to the health of our congregation. It's going to be directly related to the maturity of our people. It's going to be directly related to our growth and sanctification. And so if we had to boil it all down as far as a message for the church, healthy churches regularly restore. Healthy churches regularly restore. It is something that needs to be practiced in order for the health of the church to grow. It is not something, and I hope we've kind of put some boundaries around this, where we are just going around shooting and going around saying, oh no, and sin police, and we get little capes and little SPs on our uniforms. No, it's not about any of that. It's about restoring someone to the body of Christ. Restoring someone in functionality. And remember the imagery of resetting the bones and mending the nets so that they can be used again. It's not about concealing sin. We can't teach each other to conceal sin. And when we see sin and we don't do anything about it, that's the message that we're sending. We are concealing sin. Christ shed His blood to take care of sin. Why would we conceal it? Why would we cover it up? Loving well, in fact, means not ignoring it. That we would love each other enough to help them grow, to have those conversations. Sin also grows in the dark. If we bring it out into the light, it gets exposed and it dies. It can't exist in the light. Because if I have a conversation with someone about a sin issue in my life, I know that they know. I know that when I talk to them the next time, they're going to hopefully ask me about that sin issue. And it can't survive because it's been brought out to the light. And our goal needs to be one of growing in godliness and growing in our maturity. It's being part of community. It's another reason why, because we need people. Otherwise, we think we're doing fine. It's the concept of the word. We're caught and we don't know. We think we're good. I'm good. Got it. Right? And that's also a man thing. I was in Walmart with Morgan earlier this week, and I couldn't find something because it's Walmart, and I can never find anything with Walmart. And she's like, well, just ask someone. I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. And she looks at me like, why? I'm like, it's a man thing. I'll find it. 17 minutes later, of course, I still hadn't found it, and I'm still walking around. But why would we have the same attitude spiritually? We're not fine. We need people to come in and help us. So people to say, what's that? Is that okay? Is that good? I think I saw that. Is that an issue or is it not an issue? It's not an issue? Great! It's not an issue. That's awesome. Praise God. Is it an issue? Let's pray about it. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about it. Programmers. And when we talk about coding, computer programming, there's this saying of people get too close to their own code. They can't see what's going on. They get lost in thousands of lines of code, and they have to have code review where they have another programmer come in and review all their code. Because you know what happens when that happens? The other geeky programmer goes, why did you do that? What is that? Where did you, huh? And he couldn't see it because he's been immersed in this code for months. We get immersed in our lives for months and years in our patterns, and we can't see what's going on. We're stuck, unaware sometimes in sin, and we need the gentle, careful, humble, loving hand of someone else to come and say, what's that? Is that okay? Is that an issue? We're too close to our own sin sometimes to see it, to know it's even there. The word cancer is a dreaded word, one that usually invokes a sense of despair and hopelessness. Another term for cancer is malignancy. Medically, the word malignant describes a tumor of potentially unlimited growth that expands locally into adjoining tissue by invasion and systematically growing into other areas of the body. Left alone, malignancy tends to infiltrate throughout the entire body and will eventually cause death. Oftentimes, cancer grows inside someone without them even realizing it's there. Sin is a spiritual and moral malignancy inside the body of Christ. Left unchecked, it can spread throughout our entire inner being, or worse, spread to the body of Christ and infect the body of Christ. An indifferent attitude towards confrontation of sin and restoration is deadly to the health of the church, which is why healthy churches regularly restore. We need our brothers and sisters in community. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need to be in each other's lives in these biblical friendships. I love how Holmes says that. We need each other to help each other, to spur each other on. But probably one of the best reasons why, in closing, why we are restoring, why we are reconcilers, is it because it models the gospel in and of itself. Christ came to restore. Christ came to reconcile. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The sinner who needs to turn to Christ for salvation, why would we not continue to model that in and of ourselves with our relationships? As we model the ministry of reconciliation, be reconcilers and restorers like Jesus is a reconciler and a restorer. May He be glorified in the way that we have our relationships and friendships with each other. And may we have the courage and the humility and the gentleness and the carefulness and the biblical knowledge to know when to step in, how, and why. Let's pray together. God, this is a tough topic to think about in our culture. Lord, in this area, in this country, it is all about our independence. It's all about our individuality. But God, you just explode that with the gospel. You explode it with your word. That we are not islands. And what we do affects others and affects our spiritual growth and then affects the spiritual maturity of the church. And so, God, we pray that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom, God, and understanding. We pray that we would know when we are trapped in sin. We pray that we would realize it We pray that we would help others realize it. We pray that we would be spiritual people seeking spiritual restoration. We pray for the health of this church, God, which we know from your word is directly tied to the maturity and the sanctification of each one of us as we fight sin in our lives. We pray that we would have the humility, God, the gentleness, Lord, the carefulness. And when we step in, Lord, we would do so in love, as Paul has modeled for us tonight, brothers. We would step in lovingly with each other. And God, we would do so with the goal of restoration because you have restored us to fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. We pray that we would model that, God. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.